Let's pray as we remain standing. Our Father, we thank you this day for Jesus. We look at his head, his hands and his feet, and we see sorrow and love flowing mingled down. We wonder, did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? So this day, Father, give us a fresh sense of the work of Christ for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. Well, I wonder what it is that you fear. What is that you fear? I was looking up on phobialist.com and I discovered some of these phobias. I wonder if you can guess what they are as I say them. Apparently these are all real. Barophobia, fear of gravity. I'm not sure quite what you do about that, really. Chorophobia, fear of dancing. Automatonophobia, fear of a ventriloquist's dummy. If you have that, warning about the kids' spot on Sunday morning coming up. Pogonophobia, fear of beards. It's been a difficult few years for people with that phobia, I think. Consecutaliophobia, fear of chopsticks. One of my favourites, hippopotomonstrous esquipedaliophobia, fear of long words. I think the word itself is designed as a torture for those who suffer. Some particular problem phobias, if you're here with us this morning. Cathisophobia, fear of sitting. Verbophobia, fear of words. And that's the worst of all this morning, homiliophobia, fear of sermons. Fear seems to be on the rise. One of the suggestions, probably the main suggestion, accounting for the rise of Donald Trump, is the rise of fear. We've seen just this last week what has become, now described by many, as the new normal, as we see yet another act of Islamic terrorism. And so a low-level fear continues to permeate our society and our lives. What does fear lead to? Fear leads to insecurity, to aggression, overprotectiveness, narrow-minded bunkering down. Fear leads to an attempt to control. But there's also a fear, not just in the human realm, but a fear in the spiritual realm. There's perhaps a fear of the meaninglessness of what's out there, that if there is nothing more, then there's just a vacuous hole at the heart of our society. There's a right fear that Simon referred to as we were leading up to communion, a right fear of the judgment of God, that we're going to have to give an account to God for the way we've lived our lives. And that fear, like human fear, can lead to the same consequences: insecurity, aggression, overprotectiveness, narrow bunkering down, a desire to control. We long to be set free from fear, don't we? At the human level, but also at this spiritual level. Because with a lack of fear comes true freedom and joy. The psalm that Roland read for us, Psalm 27, if you don't have that open already, grab a Bible and open that up again, because we're going to look at Psalm 27, and in a little while we'll also read some verses from Matthew 26. But this Psalm 27 is a psalm about fear. Or really, to put it another way, a psalm about the lack of fear. We're going to view it through three lenses. It's a psalm of David's experience. It's a psalm of Jesus' experience. And because of that, it's a psalm of Christian experience. So look with me again at Psalm 27. Look with me at how the psalm begins. We see, first of all, David, the songwriter, the hymn writer, his great confidence in God. He asks a rhetorical question: of whom should I be afraid? Whom should I fear? And his answer is no one, because the Lord God is on his side. God, verse 1, is his light. God is his salvation. God is his stronghold. God is the source of all these benefits. And so He has nothing to fear. If you walk with me through the psalm, you can see in verse 2 that the threats increase. It begins just with evil men advancing. We're told evil men desiring to devour his flesh. The word for a lion tearing flesh off an animal, something which David himself would have known very well. That then becomes enemies, a group of enemies attacking him, which then becomes, later in the verse, an army besieging him, and then finally, a whole war breaking out against him. And yet at every point, he's confident of two things. They will stumble and fall. And so this is his attitude. My heart will not fear. I will be confident. They say the walls of Jerusalem in David's day were about 8 meters thick. It's a solid wall. It's not the biggest walls that were built as human beings. The walls of the old Beijing were 24 kilometers long, 15 meters high, 20 meters thick at the base and 12 meters thick at the top. And yet those walls come crumbling down. Those walls can be penetrated, but David knows that the Lord is a stronghold that cannot be broken. And so even as the threats might escalate, there is nothing for him to fear. But his bold confidence is not in himself. His bold confidence is in God. If you look with me at more of the psalm from verse 4, if the Lord God is the source of true security, then the safest place to be is with God, in the presence of God. And so verse 4, this is David's one request, David's one desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze at the beauty of the Lord, to seek him. And in that day of trial, this is his confidence that he will be safe in the dwelling place of God, secure in his tabernacle, high upon a rock. David is confident in the Lord. And if you look at verse 6, you can see that from this exalted position, high upon a rock, secure in the presence of God, he can look down upon the enemies that surround him. He can look down and he can know the joy of the Lord. And he'll sacrifice with joy. He'll sing and make music and sing songs to the Lord. It's a place of joy, a place of vindication to be secure with the Lord. But then in verse 7, we move to David's prayer. This really is an introduction to the prayer. And verse 7 is the situation. So, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Don't reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. He calls out to the Lord, longing for a merciful answer. He says to his heart, if you like, verse 8, he speaks to his own heart and says, my heart, speak to me, seek the face of the Lord. He's encouraging himself, if you like, into positive self-talk. But not positive self-talk ground in his own strength, but a positive self-talk ground in the power and the strength of God. And what God has done in the past. So he knows that even if his family forsake him, even if his friends forsake him, the Lord will not forsake him. The Lord will receive him. Don't turn me over, verse 12, to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. See, to be abandoned by God is the only way that he's going to be abandoned to his enemies. The only way he's going to fall into the clutches of his enemies is if God abandons him. So he calls out, Lord, do not forsake me. And so he finishes the psalm with great confidence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We don't know what David was experiencing at this point. A lot of the psalms are written out of that period of David's life where he's been chased around the wilderness by Saul. David has been anointed by God as king, but Saul is on the throne and getting more and more jealous. He's getting more and more crazy and he's chasing David. And yet the Lord provides. He's confident of this. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is one of those psalms that people call psalms of lament. A psalm written from within a situation of great trial. And by the end of the psalm, the writer of the psalm isn't yet delivered, isn't yet saved. Their situation remains the same, but their attitude to their situation has changed. Their attitude to their situation has been strengthened because they've remembered the character of God. They've remembered the goodness of God. They've remembered God's faithfulness in the past. And so they have a renewed confidence in God. There are other psalms that look back on situations like this. Psalms of thanksgiving. These are psalms that sort of, if you like, view the same incident, but from the perspective of having been delivered. So David can write in Psalm 40, perhaps even about this same situation. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. What happened next? He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And so this Psalm 27 finishes with his own exhortation, but an exhortation to the congregation. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So this is a psalm of David's experience. But it's also a psalm of Jesus' experience. After his death, after his resurrection, Jesus, for 40 days, taught his disciples. And we're told in Luke 24 what he taught them. He said, Luke tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. What was written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms? He opened their minds so they could understand. This is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. This psalm, like so many of the other psalms, is a psalm of Jesus' experience. A psalm of him suffering. A psalm of him calling out to the Lord. A psalm of his death, but a psalm of his deliverance. Think back to Psalm 27. At Easter, we remember the way in which Jesus was surrounded by enemies who demanded his life. With David, Jesus could sing, evil men advance me to devour my flesh. Enemies and my foes attack me. False witnesses rise up and breathe out violence against me. Look with me at Matthew 26. Should be easy enough to turn up. Keep a finger in Psalm 27, but Matthew 26. David was besieged and attacked, and this is Jesus, Matthew 26, from verse 59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they didn't find any, although many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied, but I tell you all, in the future you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he's spoken a blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death, they answered. Evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. False witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Or think back as well to Psalm 27 and the prayer of David. At Easter, we remember the way in which Jesus called out to his Father in the midst of that trial. In the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. Don't turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up. Matthew 26, verse 38, hear the prayer of Jesus. He said to them, the disciples, Matthew 26, 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. The cup is the cup of the wrath of his Father, the punishment for sin, the very sin of his enemies, our sin. Take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. He trusts his Father. Surrounded by enemies, facing this threat, he entrusts himself to his Father's will. This is the prayer of Jesus. Don't forsake me at the cross, but your will be done. Don't reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Matthew 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the whole land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran out and got a sponge. He filled it with wine, vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The Father heard Jesus' prayer. And yet his answer was, there is no other way. It is not possible for this cup to be taken away. Jesus is abandoned by his own Father to the cross, to suffer there the just and wrath anger of God against the sins of his enemies. For our sake, the Father answered his Son's prayer, if it's possible, but it's not possible. God's will is to crush his Son on that terrible day. Jesus cries on that day, Jesus cries in the garden, went unanswered so that our cries for mercy will always be heard. His loss is our gain. And as he cries out and as he gives up his spirit, the temple curtain is torn in two, that place of security that David sang about. Is now opened. The safe dwelling place, the secure tabernacle is opened. And the solid rocks break open. And so on that next day, on that Saturday, in the tomb, his body waits. His disciples wait. Will they see the goodness of the Lord again in the land of the living? The Lord delivered him. He raised him high upon a rock, exalted him as Lord above his enemies, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, seeing again the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. A few weeks later, Peter could stand up and address many of the same crowd that had called for his blood, and Peter could say to them, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It was God's plan. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold upon him." And so because Jesus was forsaken, we know that we need not be forsaken. That there is real, lasting security to be found. Jesus is the rock upon which we can be secure. He is the temple, the dwelling place where we can see God face to face and live secure in him. This psalm is not just the psalm of David's experience. It's not just the psalm of Jesus' experience. It's the psalm of the Christian believer's experience. In fact, because it's the psalm of Jesus' experience, it can be the psalm of the Christian's experience. The temple curtain is torn in two when Jesus is forsaken on the cross and we can enter into that place of security. The earth is split in two. He's opened up a place, a rock for us to stand. How much more deeply can we now sing Psalm 27? The Lord, Jesus, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord Jesus is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance to devour my flesh, when enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will never fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Not confident in myself, but confident in Jesus. We now know, if we trust in him, that we have real security. Unhindered access to the presence of God is the safest place to be. It's the one thing that David desires, and it's the thing that we've been granted by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unhindered access to the presence of God in Jesus. So in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling, Jesus. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, Jesus. He will set me high upon a rock, Jesus. So we sing and make music to the Lord, Jesus. When we call, he hears our voice. When we cry for mercy, he will answer. And so we train our hearts, our anxious hearts, to seek his face. In the midst of doubt and fear, we seek that security. Whatever pit of despair you may be in, you can know that Jesus will lift your eyes, that you'll once again see his goodness and his grace. He longs to bring you to that place of safety by his mercy. Because Jesus was forsaken to the cross, you will never be forsaken. Though family and friends might forsake you, Jesus will not. He is your light, your salvation, your stronghold, your saviour. And so you can say to yourself, I'm still confident of this. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we're like the confused women who went out to the tomb on that Sunday morning. Do you know the very end of Mark's Gospel? It's a really strange ending of Mark's Gospel, isn't it? This is the very last verse of Mark's Gospel. They arrived at the tomb and were told this, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. End of book. We have the words of the angels, just a verse before that. Don't be alarmed, the angel said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. One of the disciples of Jesus, John, wrote many years later that we now have nothing to fear. John wrote, perfect love drives out fear. What is that perfect love? John himself tells us, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus has paid that punishment for our sins, so we have nothing to fear. Perfect love drives out fear. And so fear that leads to insecurity, but the love of Jesus leads to security. Fear leads to aggression, but to live in the love of Jesus will mean we can forgive our enemies. Fear leads to overprotectiveness, but the love of Jesus means we can open ourselves up and our lives to others. Fear leads to narrow-minded bunkering down, but love leads to us spreading the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to all who listen. The Lord Jesus is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is indeed the perfect light, the perfect salvation, the perfect stronghold, the place where we can be free from fear. We thank you for the perfect love of Jesus, the way he became an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Give us a fresh, renewed sense of that love, and might that perfect love drive out fear. In Jesus' name, amen.